Sometimes, in our well-intentioned motivation to love others without condition, we can be tempted to compromise our personal convictions and begin believing something other than the truth. In our culture, tolerance seems to trump all other virtues at the risk of diluting moral absolutes. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll teach from an often overlooked New Testament book. 2 John is only 13 verses in length, but in this brief letter, we receive profound wisdom on staying the course and balancing truth and grace. Chuck refers to 2 John as a postcard to a lady and her kids.
Here was a woman in the first century who had a problem like you and I. The woman had doubtless opened her home and heart to whomever. John heard of it, verse 13, maybe through her children, and in process of time, he wrote his friend, he said, "Say, your love needs to be brought into its proper boundaries, or it's not love at all." Let me ask you, if a young woman who is seeking God's mind for the man for her life, if that is her pursuit, does she give herself indiscriminately to whoever comes along? She better not. She's in trouble. She is probably increasingly more discriminate the older she gets. She is concerned extremely much with who that man is. And she sets limits on their relationship upon which she stands. She better. Or he'll take advantage of her, possibly. Well, he said, "Lady, you got to do that." Now look at verse 7. Here's the reason you've got to set limits. This is reality. "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." The New English Bible says, "and the arch deceiver." What does it say? It says, "many deceivers have gone out into the world." Talk about a contemporary message. Is it true today? Check the media. Open your ears, open your eyes, and just stay quiet and listen and watch. It's all around you. And he says, in light of that, there will be one major characteristic that you can spot. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That's a general statement that refers to the whole doctrine of Christ himself. I sat down with pen in hand just this last week and made some notations of those unbending truths regarding Christ that we in this faith adopt according to Scripture. I want to give them to you. You could maybe add three or four, or you'd like to take away one or two. Just think them through before you change it. First of all, I think, then you might want to write them down, maybe somewhere in your Bible, so you can hang on to what are the fundamentals of the faith regarding Christ. First would be the inerrancy of Scripture, especially as it relates to Christ, as it points to Christ. The total inerrancy of Scripture, right down to the original words, as it relates to Christ. It's unbending. Second would be his virgin birth and deity. They go together. I taught a Bible class a number of years ago, and a young woman in it, just getting her feet on the ground spiritually, said to me, I just went to my religious leader last week, and I said to him, "What do we believe in our outfit about the virgin birth?" And the rather backhand comment, he said, "Who cares about the sex life of Mary? Somebody better care about it. God did. He preserved it. You put Mary on the streets of Nazareth and have her bear the product of some Roman soldier or even some Jewish lad, and you have a sinning Savior. You preserve the virgin birth and you have the sinless Savior. His deity is preserved. He comes through that ingenious plan, which will never again be duplicated, through that virgin birth, so that without sin, without contamination of any sin nature, he was born. Undiminished deity and true humanity, unmixed in one person forever. That that hypostatic union of one person with two distinct unmixed natures, which brings up the third, his sinless life. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It means deception, not even in thought. All right, you with me? The authenticity or inerrancy of Scripture as it relates to Christ, the virgin birth and deity, the sinless life. Here's the fourth, the substitutionary death. When he died on Calvary, on that cross, he died as a substitute for the sinner. Those of us who knew sin, God took our sin and placed it on the one who knew no sin. And as our substitute, he died in our place, the substitutionary death. Fifth, the efficacy of the blood, or if you prefer, the effectiveness, the power of the blood. That blood that he gave on our behalf is the divine detergent and the only detergent that will wash away sin. And so, without equivocation, we believe in his blood and the efficacy of his blood. Another would be the bodily resurrection from the grave. Put bodily. Cults will always refer to resurrection, but they won't say bodily resurrection. All of us will be raised in spirit. There are spirits all around us. Some of them re-inhabit, we're told. But the bodily resurrection of Christ in glorified form, that's a tenet of the faith. That's regarding his coming in the flesh, both first and in the second time. All right, next, his ascension into heaven, his life and present ministry. And finally, his bodily return to this earth. There they are. His ascension, his life and ministry in heaven, his bodily return. Now that's a relevant message. John says, lady, many deceivers have gone out who don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. Do you see how he says it? He says in such a way that they just don't bring it up. They just don't acknowledge it. Very few of the cults will stand and openly declare, we decry the scriptures, we do not believe in Jesus. They just leave a lot of that unsaid. Read some of the works by Walter Martin. Eye-opening, helpful, insightful comments on understanding and dealing with the cults. Unitarianism says there's one great supreme being, but they never declare him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian Science says he is a divine idea, not the deity, not the Son of God. Spiritism says he's a medium, not the mediator. Mormonism says he took a body of incarnation, became a man, great man, but he's not the Son of God. Jehovah's Witnesses openly decry his deity. They say it in subtle ways. Theosophy, New Thought, Self-Realization Fellowship, the whole group. What a message they have. Listen to this advertisement I got in the paper. What should children be taught in Sunday school? And there's a very attractive picture of a little child looking up as if to learn from a teacher. That God created the world in 6 days. That man is not a creature of evolution. That Jesus was virgin born, did miracles, was literally raised from the dead. That Jesus may come down from the sky just any day now. That only those who believe such assertions with all their hearts are saved, while everybody else will burn forever in hell. Or that creation should be studied from all the world's religious views, plus the views of modern science. That man has evolved from a wonderful evolutionary process and is part of the product of nature. That Jesus was most likely a good man who taught many good things, and like many of the religious leaders of the world, had myths invented about him by his followers. That religion should deal in the here and now with the complete trust in the forces that brought us into existence without a morbid fear of death. If you agree with us in teaching our children a broad, free view of religion, come and visit us, the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. Now, you can take this message and become a witch hunter, become negative and narrow and suspicious and unlike the balanced person that Christ personally was, or you can hear what he's saying. There are many deceivers. They're not all as obvious as Reverend Ike. Friends? I mean, open your eyes and see what they're doing and hear what they're saying. Study behind the scenes, if you please, and put your head in gear. Do they acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord coming in the flesh? Well, verse 8, in case you wonder if I'm the narrow one, he says it in this little postcard, watch yourselves, watch yourselves. Be alert that you might not lose what we have accomplished. That means we've built into your lives, you've begun to grow. Hey, don't fall aside. You get into this that whole area of deception, you're going to lose. You're going to lose ground. You're going to miss it. You get sidetracked. Anyone who goes too far, it's interesting, that has the idea of progressiveness. Westcott had a good word. Progressive? Ah, yes. True progress moves toward Christ and always involves the past. Some will say, why the broad world of today is much, much greater than you could ever imagine. Loosen up. Release these roots you have wrapped around Christ. There's a world in need. We need to love them and love one another. And leave the teachings of Christ in the sense of its hold on you. You observe in verse 9, anyone who goes too far, goes beyond, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. I've read it in the Greek. I've read it in the English. I've read it in other versions. It means exactly what it says. A belief, no matter how sincere, that is not based on the substitutionary death, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, is not a faith that leads to God. The one who abides in the teaching is both the Father and the Son. Now, what do I do when my doorbell rings? As it will, and they come, not just doorbell. I was in conference last week, and there was a very interesting guy that had been at the previous conference I'd had there at Mount Hermon. And he had a notebook, our first encounter, a very sizable thing of several pages, and it was all based on the zodiac. And he says, I bet you're Libra, aren't you? I said, no, I'm Chuck, frankly. And he said, yeah, your wife is probably Aries. Yeah, as a matter of fact, she is. And you know what? He says, I've made a study of the disciples, and I want you to look at this. He had the most incredible chart, like a world map when he got the thing open. Look how, here's Peter, and here's James, here's John, there's Andrew down here. He's from this sign, and on and on and on. And man, he had spent far more time in a chart than he ever had in this book. And he kept coming to me and kept coming to me and kept bringing this idea and that one meal after meal. And finally I said, you know what? You bug me. Why? He says, man, this is interesting. No, I says, let me tell you what's interesting. And that's the study of the person of Jesus Christ, who alone can shape my faith. That's a curiosity kind of thing, but it won't deepen my faith. Oh. Well, it says in verse 10, I came back to this teaching. I came to it just recently, in preparation for today, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, John said it, the teaching regarding the Christ, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting. Then why do you receive him into your house? Why do you take the literature? There is an aggressive movement on foot, and you know it, in the neighborhoods. There's not a house represented here today that hasn't in some way, directly or indirectly, been in contact. They're there, and they're there faithfully with the most persuasive and persistent approach. They don't understand one word in the English language. No. You persist at that. I persist at it. They do not get into my house, and I do not say to them as they leave, may God bless you. I don't want God to bless them. I want God to deal with them and show them the error. I have something to give to them, and I often do. I have nothing to take from them. They represent the arch enemy who comes in those kind of garments. What would you think of a physician who examined your mate or your loved one, and under the x-ray and that all-seeing eye, it sees a mass, and he knows from the look there's danger there. Says to himself, oh, I've been a friend of this family so long, I can't tell them that. So he says, you're fine and dandy. Nothing showed up. You appreciate that? Does he love your family because he held the truth back? No. I have a friend who had his leg blown off in the Korean War. And during a recovery time of learning how to cope, he fell in love with a nurse. And he married her. And God gave him four precious girls, almost in one, two, three, five, four fashion, just one right after another, and growing up stair-step. And he knew that they needed good teaching from the Scriptures. He didn't know much about it, but he had been raised in a God-fearing family, and so he took him to a socially acceptable church, and he said, "Boy, it kept coming in on me. We're not getting any teaching. We're not hearing about sin. We're not hearing about Christ." And he says, "I looked out the window, and I saw my kids Sunday after Sunday playing Red Rover. Red Rover. And I thought, and these people will love me right into hell. My kids are hearing nothing of the Christ." And then he made this insightful comment. "The man who loved me the most told me the truth. When a person loves you deeply, he holds nothing back. He doesn't skate. He goes right to the surface, right from the surface to the kernel, to the nucleus." In fact, it says in verse 8, "Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we've accomplished that can happen." In a sort of an emotional rebound or spin off from a little disagreement in a teaching church, you can move into something that looks so good, so right, and it's so loving. Just left the banks and it's all flooding. And truth is gone and discernment is gone. You're in for destruction. In fact, the letter winds up with a beautiful balance. Look at verse 12. "Having many things to write, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come and speak to you face to face, that you might become bitter, narrow-minded, and angry." Isn't that interesting? He says, "I want to come that your joy might be full." You know who's lost the joy? People of the cults. You see them on the street corner laughing, having a great time, just enjoying life. Do they look like the type that could win a lot of friends and influence a lot of people? Hey, they're working their way to heaven. And it's intense. They're not going to get there unless they do that kind of work. And every piece of literature is another step they feel in the right direction. And John says, "When I come, I want to make your joy full. I want to show you what it's like to live free in obedience." You say, "Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with giving them a greeting. I mean, we ought to encourage one another." Look at verse 11. "The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Wow. There it is. I was working on my front lawn the other day, and a couple of my children were with me, and along came a family pushing a little baby, and the father, I take it, and the mom and another worker, 3.5 of them, coming up to pay a call. They walked up and said, "Hello." I said, "Hi." They said, "Hey, it's looking good." I said, "Hey, thanks." They said, "Would you like to talk about some things that have to do with the next world?" And I said, "Are you Jehovah's Witnesses?" "Yes, we are." "No, I wouldn't like to talk about that." "And I'm sorry you've asked, because you're really missing it." But it took a few moments. They didn't want to listen. It's interesting. They don't want to listen. And I did not in ugliness deal with them, but I dealt with them as best I could. And then when it was obvious they weren't going to listen, I said, "That's the end of the conversation. Why don't you skip this house and that house and that house and that house and peddle it somewhere else, not here." And my son looked at me like, I had a good moment to instruct my children in how to handle it. If you do not handle it directly and in a straightforward manner, they're back again and again, and they're going to get in. That's their training. And then we looked at the book that says, if you give him a greeting, you participate in his evil deeds. And one of my younger kids said, "I don't think you were mean enough, Daddy." But she was scared all of a sudden that we might have been participants in the evil deeds. Now, you can misread it all. I want to give it to you in sort of a simple fashion. 1, 2, 3. It's the way I think. Number one, love cannot coexist without the truth. It isn't love if it does. Keep it discerning and keep it truthful. Without it, you got destruction. Second, discrimination and discernment are essential to life and happiness. Third, staying balanced is equally important. I use his postcard as a word of admonition to all of us. Time is very short. The true message of the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ is seldom ever heard by your neighbors. By us even. That's enough. Let's bow together. You can, in our service this morning, you can misread. If you're getting caught in the trap of any of these things, they're too numerous to mention. I simply bring a warning to you today. Let it go. Release it. Get away from it. Burn it. Destroy it. Stop it. Get back into this book you've had your eyes on this morning. As far as your faith is concerned, you need little more than that, or those books that revere Christ, lift him up. That is not intellectual suicide. May God really open our hearts to this insight. If you've never met Christ, today it'd be a great moment for you. He's been talking to you about your substituting all those other things for him. Right where you're sitting this morning, you can just release all those other things and just take him as a gift. Please don't delay. He died for you. He lives for you. Let him in. Thank you, Father, for saying some things that needed to be said. And difficult as they are to declare them or to hear them, they are far more difficult to apply. Release us from the feeling of what will someone think of me, only as that relates to Christ when it comes to this matter of distinct thinking. Take away the ambiguity of our love, the lack of discernment, the mushy indiscretion. Put it in concrete terms that are intelligent, based on the book, believable. Thank you in advance for the good this will do and the freedom it will bring to those who would otherwise be trapped. We love you. We serve you. In Christ's name.
You can rest assured that Insight for Living remains steadfastly committed to these biblical absolutes. Three abiding principles. First, love cannot coexist without the truth. Second, discrimination and discernment are essential to life and happiness. And third, staying balanced is equally important. You're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll based on 2 John entitled A Postcard to a Lady and Her Kids. Available online at insightworld.org. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment, so please stay with us. First, though, we want to underscore the importance of your partnership with us and our commitment to remain true to our calling. Today's study in 2 John provides another compelling reason to rally around the truth of God's Word without compromise. So thank you for standing with us by giving to this nonprofit ministry. There's no better way to maximize your gift and multiply your personal investment than by becoming a monthly companion. A monthly companion, as you would gather, agrees to give a donation every month. The process for becoming a monthly companion is quick and simple when you go to insight.org/monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, just call us at 1-800-772-8888. Now, whether you're prepared to take that step today or just want to give a one-time donation, there's a relevant book we'd like to send you called The Way of Lament. This is one of the last times we'll be mentioning this special time-limited offer. Chuck?
Consoling those who grieve is not the exclusive assignment of the clergy. Yes, as a pastor, I've spent all too many hours standing at a gravesite beside grief-stricken husbands and wives, even moms and dads, as they unleash their loss.
and cry out to God for mercy. But all of us, no matter our profession, need to prepare for those inevitable moments of compassion and empathy. For that reason, I'm heartily endorsing a brand new resource from Pastor Terry Boyle, who serves Insight for Living in the United Kingdom. He's written a new book called The Way of Lament, A Biblical Approach to God in Times of Pain. In the pages of his book, Terry points us to the biblical model for taking our anguish to the throne of God, just like the psalmist did. Whether you're dealing with a personal loss or you're coming along someone who needs your wise biblical counsel and compassion, you'll appreciate owning this book, The Way of Lament, A Biblical Approach to God in Times of Pain.
And it's available when you give a donation of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. If you're listening in the United States, our phone number once again is 1-800-772-8888. Be sure to check out the many ways you can connect with Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll, including Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Pinterest, and more. All the details are found online at insight.org/connect. I'm Dave Spiker. More teaching from Chuck Swindoll about New Testament postcards, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Postcard to a Lady and Her Kids, was copyrighted in 1977, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.